Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
The Bible reading for this morning is found in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 21. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you have a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope."
Thanks, Gary. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you never leave us without a revelation of who you are and who we are in you. We pray that this morning, as we continue to think about our vision, you might speak to us individually and lead us on into our confidence and transformation in you. Amen. So we have been in a series on our vision statement, and I know Randall tested you and some people won prizes last week. Well done. Thank you for allowing me to go on holidays for my birthday. It was lovely. And it's good to be back as we do the final two sermons in this series, which will be, God willing, spread out over a couple of weeks as we have Randall's farewell in the middle. We're looking at this third part, so we're, if you remember, we're life-giving to the believer, and we're surprising to the world, and we're strengthening to the weary and doubting. To be strengthening to the weary and doubting as a church, I hope that you will see today is an essential part of what Jesus calls us to do. And we will need to be honest about our questions, burdens, challenges, and fears, and I'm going to be modeling that today. We need to be deep thinking to apply the revelation of Scripture to the realities of life. We need to be compassionate whenever we or another are finding it hard to understand, serve, or believe. Just live life. And we need to be transformed by the loving power of the Holy Spirit. I believe these are going to be a gift to our world because we are carrying so many loads. This is not a picture of my luggage that I took away last week. But it does represent to me what it's like for us, even in coming into 2020, we were carrying many personal loads, concerns for our health, our children, our parents, our family members, our marriages, our jobs, our bank balances, our future, our retirement. We were carrying loads in many areas of life, and then we hit 2020. And we got some seriously big suitcases on there. And if I asked you to list what loads you're carrying, it would come pretty easy, I reckon. And I don't know about you, but it's tiring. Do you feel tired? It's tiring, this constant sort of burdens that we're carrying. It's tiring. And so we come to Jesus' words, which are just before the passage that we had read today. I'll tell you why we didn't look at these in just a moment. I'm going to touch my face so much up here and just don't let it distract you. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The reason why we're looking at the next chapter is because the context of Jesus' words here, talking about carrying our burdens and giving us rest, are made much clearer in chapter 12 in that it's about the law of God and what God expects of us and what we can expect to enter into his presence and help. Two parts of the context, the Sabbath rest and the yoke. When Jesus speaks about take my yoke upon you and looking at burdens, he's talking in the language of the Pharisees about the law. So when they spoke about a yoke of the law, they knew it was about following the commands of God. What did you need to do for God to be the one who would help you, for you to find rest for your soul? You needed to have the yoke of the law upon you and carry that burden. Now, I don't know if you know much about the Old Testament laws and the Ten Commandments, but the Sabbath was the immediate place that someone would turn when they heard about God giving rest. So keep the Sabbath holy, rest, do no work, and don't let any of your servants or your animals do any work on this one day per week, the Sabbath. So Jesus says these words, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then immediately starts to test what the Pharisees might understand really gives rest and what the law of God, the yoke of the law, is really about. If we were to turn to Matthew 23, we would find, so some 10 chapters later or so, we would find that Jesus says to the Pharisees, woe to you because you tie up heavy burdens for people, place them on their backs, and yet you do not lift a finger to help them move those burdens. And so this is also part of the picture that Jesus is now acting into and teaching into. Does God really care about the burdens that humans carry? And not simply the burdens that you and I are experiencing life today, but the burdens of what it might mean to bring those everyday burdens into the presence of God. Can you even do that if you haven't already shouldered the yoke of the law and made yourself right and righteous in God's sight? So the disciples and Jesus are hungry and they're walking through a grain field and they just pick some grain to snack on. And that was allowed in the law. He wasn't stealing to take a little bit of grain from someone's grain field. But they're doing this on a Saturday. And the Pharisees say, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Now, when we think about the word Pharisee, we definitely give it negative connotations, right? And we wouldn't want anyone to call us a Pharisee. Every year, if I can, I spend time down at my friend's Jewish synagogue, her shul, and they have a one night per year that it's not a worship service, it's appropriate for a visitor to come, and they do Torah study almost all night. Because it's a way of remembering that this is the day that God gave the law to Moses. So when we celebrate the giving of the Spirit, that's because that was when God gave his revelation of the law on the day of Pentecost in the Old Testament. That's what they celebrate then. So I go down there, and I've been one of their guest speakers, but now I just come and learn. And I love to see the way that they handle the Old Testament because it gives me heaps of insight into the way in which Jesus spoke about the Old Testament, and we'll look at that in just a second. But also, my filters, frontal lobe-wise, could do with a little strengthening at times. This is why I don't drink any alcohol, because my filters are already quite low, and they don't need to be lowered any further, ever. And so anyway, down there at the synagogue, I'm talking about something, and I referred to these people as Pharisees. And I was horrified at myself, and I felt that I'd been very offensive. And this rabbi in training said, no, don't. We're very happy. We align ourselves with the Pharisees, because the Pharisees are the people who were so concerned to keep God's law. That was a great virtue of them. We don't consider them to be the bad guys. We want to stand in that tradition because we love God's law and we want to know how to keep it. So that was a few. It's not always a few. But Jesus now is talking to the Pharisees who are very concerned to keep God's law, but what he wants them to know is, have they got God's heart at the core of how they're understanding God's law and applying it? Do they have compassion for people, or are they holding them in contempt? And was the Sabbath God's solution to care for weary humans, or was it for humans to show their honor of God? Or do those things need to be separated? Could it be a both and? Well, in speaking to the Pharisee, if we think about the legal tradition, I'm not a lawyer. I did do some work experience at a law firm when I was in year 10, and it was mostly photocopying and filing, and I thought, this is definitely not for me. But most of my friends from MLC are lawyers, because that's what you do. And this is legal talk, right? This is precedent talk. We go back and we see in case law what has happened, what decisions have been made by certain judges, and we say that applies to this situation today. And so Jesus, in talking to the Pharisees, is giving three precedents for his behavior. Now, it's very interesting because in many ways, his behavior is not even breaking the Sabbath. He could have just said, no, this is not our regular work. We're not farmers. We're not harvesting today. We're not breaking the Sabbath. It's okay, and move on. But what he wants to do is talk to us about God's heart for human beings. And so first of all, he gives this precedent, number one, King David. Like, you just kind of lay it down, the king card, walk off. Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. So David is on the run from Saul. This is 1 Samuel 21. And they come into the tabernacle, and the tabernacle has a showbread, or a kind of a special sacrificial bread that's there per week, and it gets kind of changed once a week, and the old one, the priests get to eat. However, in the text in 1 Samuel 21, David gets the fresh one. And just, that's an aside. The king gets the nice bread. However, it was against the law for anyone other than the priests to eat this bread. But here, Jesus is saying, well, the priests realized that, one, David was in need, and also there was something going on in the mission of God in David going to be anointed king over Saul, that they could somehow break a law for the mission of God. Very interesting. Number two, second precedent, the priests themselves. And do you see the language here, which is quite startling? Desecrate. Haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath? You don't put those two words together, priest and desecrate, and yet are innocent. Why? Because the priests have to go about their regular work on Saturdays or Sundays. The priest has to break the law by working, and even more so on the Sabbath day, and yet it is not considered to be wrongdoing. Something else is going on in the mission of God here that allows this law to be broken so that God might be worshipped. Very interesting. Number three, the precedent of the prophets. If you had known what these words mean, Jesus said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. This is from Hosea chapter 6. The people of Israel were very concerned to keep the outward appearance of religion, and yet the way they treated each other and the way that their hearts were toward God was far from righteous. And so Hosea, speaking the words of God, says to the people, sacrifice, mercy. You think you're pleasing me by doing this, by coming to church, looking good, taking communion, whatever it is, and yet treating your fellow human being with contempt and not having a heart that truly worships God. Now, we could do a whole sermon right now on what it says about Jesus to look at a precedent of king, priest, and prophet, prophet, priest, and king. But we're not going to do that. But he is equating himself with the cream of the crop here and saying, I surpass it. Don't let that go by. But he now wants to, and why I think it's appropriate to talk about for our vision of strengthening the weary and doubting, he escalates this talk about the Sabbath and breaking the law to not simply an idea, let's play with this like legal people might like to. No, here is a person in front of you and he has a shriveled hand and Jesus heals him. Now, again, he shows precedent, but this is a precedent that rips your heart open. Are you going to pull a sheep out of a pit on a Sabbath and not allow a human being to be healed because that is somehow work? Something has gone very wrong with how you understand who humans are and who God is. Jesus puts this to us. Perhaps doing good to needy people on the Sabbath does honor God. Perhaps acts of mercy toward weary and burdened human beings can be acts of worship to God. Perhaps the question of the Sabbath being for rest for weary humans and for honoring God, perhaps these things come together when we care for the weary and the doubting. Jesus is telling us something quite confronting. Religious people, you and I, believing they are honoring the words of God, can miss the intent of those words and hurt people who are loved by God and called to be his children. You and I know that this reveals a loving God, and yet you and I know that this is used as a weapon in the hands of people who hold other human beings in contempt. And Jesus says, weary and weakened people are not objects of God's contempt, but of God's compassion. I'm going to tell you of a time when I was nearly broken in my faith. When I had the candle of my trust in God nearly snuffed out. It was at the end of my final year of uni at Bible College, doing my Master of Divinity, and I'd done 10 years straight of university, and I was tired. I then needed to do something called clinical pastoral education, which is kind of some chaplaincy training in hospitals. And I feel quite comfortable in hospitals. But this was for us to front up to people in their hospital beds and provide them with pastoral care that, from my understanding, coming from my college, needed to be me telling them about Jesus and them coming to know him. And I found that really hard. They couldn't get away. They didn't really want to talk to you. And also, I just didn't know how to do it. And it wasn't working. People weren't like, yes, thank you, I'm so glad you're here and now I can embrace God. And I felt dreadful. I felt the burden to be this evangelist and effective Christian person in this place was more than I could bear, beyond what I could bear. The expectation that I felt that God had on me to be someone who would change people's hearts for him made me suddenly understand why people who give up their faith feel a relief. The psychological burden of being right before God and getting it perfect, if you chuck away that burden because you've chucked away faith, I am not at all surprised that that feels good in the immediate. And you can write and you can tell everybody how you've, you know, disintegrated your faith, and you feel good and you feel right in telling people about that, and I can understand that now. I had to get out. I was so close. It happened that there was another different type of chaplaincy training that I could do at the time, and I felt like a complete weakling. And I left the CPE in the hospital and went and did this other training and was able to get ordained. And I wondered, did God hold me in contempt because I couldn't do it? There's a first for everything. But Jesus is not that. A bruised reed he will not break. And a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. It was a long journey to realize that he did not hold me in contempt. But I do know that. Maybe you're in a situation where you feel, will he really have compassion on me? Does he really care about the weary and doubting? Jesus shows us absolutely here, 100%, that God's heart intention is not to keep people weary, in pain, or under heavy burdens. But in fact, his whole mission at every point is to bring wholeness and freedom. That is why Jesus came. Why he can say, I am Lord of the Sabbath. True rest for your soul comes through me. And God really is love. Sometimes when we come to church, we say, lay down your distractions, the things that you've done during the week, and just come to focus on God. And that's very right in some ways. But I want you to know that Jesus, when he says, come to me, doesn't ask you to get rid of all that stuff. That your burdens are not a hindrance to him inviting you into his presence. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me. We have an incredible God who gives us an incredible mission. And if we are honest, if we're deep thinking, if we're compassionate, and we allow God to transform us, we will be inviting people to the one who can handle every burden, every weakness, every weariness, and give us rest. Amen.